Miss David Barker. His name is Matt. David called me today. Matt's 35. A while back, he had a heart attack, and he was on a trail yesterday exercising and had another heart attack. And 35, fit and everything. And so he just called that in, and I told him would mention him tonight on his recovery. Remember him. Remember Barbara Ann. I believe she's still at Emory. I talked to her. Is that right? Okay. Thank you for that. Let's remember this request, Barbara Ann. And I talked to Barbara Anderson, and so she needs our prayers as well for strength and, you know, things along those lines. And anybody have a request tonight or a word of praise? Miss Jackie?
Jack's brother calling, and Jack told me the name, and I already forgot it, but it's a friend of his brother's that they had to put him in a nursing home for Alzheimer's because he had gotten violent and attacked his wife. So.
Mm. Terrible. Terrible, terrible. Well, let's remember her in our prayers. Anybody else? Just remember all those who would like to. This coming Saturday at 5 o'clock, we'll have dinner, and then we'll have a movie, be showing War Room. And, of course, we got to do a test. Brother Randy's going to come by tomorrow and test out the DVD in the sanctuary because of our hard drive has been down lately. Haven't been able to do any backdrops on the screen or anything like that. Worst case scenario, we'll end up downstairs in one of the rooms. I know the children's church classroom, Brother Joe and Sister Lynn and a couple of us helped put that flat screen on the wall. We'll end up down there. So, but just remember that, those that want to come and can come, that'd be a good time. Grab a bulletin and continue to look at things there. Again, Jubilee's around the corner. Also, the active shooter on shooter class on February 24th. And we'll just stay in tune and in touch with these things. Family. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Well, again, it's good to be here. Wednesday night prayer meeting, and so let's have a time of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in Jesus' name, and we're thankful for this great group, Lord, of people you put before us. I pray that you'd bless them, Lord. Speak to their hearts tonight. And who knows the hearts of your people tonight? There may be some here that is struggling with situations in life. And there may be others who are at a place, a season in life, where they're on the mountaintop. We praise you for those times as well. We pray for all these on the prayer sheet, that you'd be with every person, every life, every situation. We thank you for Calvary Baptist Church, Lord, and I'm thankful for the renovations we've had so far, and even the teen class downstairs. As I walked in, there's fresh paint on the walls, and things are happening there in the Sunday school rooms up here. It's slowly spreading, Lord, a lot of good, new, fresh things, and that just shows that your people are excited. And Father, help us to just fan that flame. Help us pray earnestly for souls to be saved and pray earnestly for a stirring in the church. Lord, it's the power of your word that changes lives. It's the power of your word that speaks to our hearts, and we are forever thankful for that. Be with us in the next few moments, and Lord, we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in the New Testament tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10 tonight, and got something I want to share with you. Try to provoke some thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 10, make sure I'm on. I want to read verse number 13 tonight, and kind of summarize the content of chapter 10, and then we're going to bring a lesson, hopefully be an encouragement. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13, the Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Chapter number 10 tonight, we have Paul, of course, he's addressing the Corinthians to the Corinthian church, and he's using Israel as a history example. In verse number 1 through 4, he talks about Israel's leadership. Look in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Excuse me. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so he talked about Israel's leaders and the leadership there and how that Moses was a great leader and many of them trusted in the Lord because of him and his leadership. But when we get into verse number 5 and verse number 6, really down to verse number 10, we see that there was a change of course within the Israelites that Paul's using for an example. They were walking with God, but in verse number 5, the Bible says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." And so we see that Israel were a people not only that were obedient, but many times became disobedient. And the Bible says that they lusted after evil things. Verse 7 talks about idolatry. Verse 8 talks about committing fornication. Verse number 9 talks about tempting Christ. Verse number 10 talks about murmuring. And then verse number 11 is kind of a repeat of verse number 6. But he says in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. That they are written for our admonition, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so they were used in their disobedience for an example for us to stay on course and to know that none of us are outside the realm of failure and faulting and faltering. And then in verse number 12 he says, "Because we're not outside the realm of failing and faltering." Verse 12 he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And so he's saying, because we're not outside that realm of faltering and failing, we can, any ordinary day, it could happen to us. One minute we can be following Christ, and the next minute we can be led astray by our own lust. And then he says in verse number 12 that we're to take heed because of that. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He says, for the person who thinks that they're okay and they're safe and sound and settled, he says, don't have a big loose mindset of that. He said, because you can fall. And many times the person that thinks they have it all together and thinks that they have this thing called life by the handle, there's a fall waiting for them. In fact, in Proverbs it says that pride comes before a fall. But in verse number 13, there's kind of a change of atmosphere or mood when it comes to this thing of faltering and failing. He actually gives us a word of encouragement concerning trials. He says, and again, notice in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And he kind of gives a word of encouragement concerning trials and testings and temptations. Now, know this, that he is not promoting sin or saying it's okay to be easy concerning sin or faltering and failing. He's not doing that. But he is saying that we serve a gracious God, and we serve God. And God has a way of either moving our mountains in life, or he has a way of allowing us to mount up with wings as eagles and continue to go through our situation. So in verse number 13, I want to use tonight as a text verse, I want to talk to you about this subject, encouragement concerning trials. Encouragement concerning trials. Again, when Paul starts to elaborate on this verse and the content that he mentions, it's not to be casual towards sin. It's not to be casual toward disobedience or failures, but it is to be encouraged that God does have a way of being merciful and gracious to us, even when we're trials, whether they're self-induced trials or whether they're trials that possibly God has allowed to come into our life, or even at the hand of the devil. So I want to mention a few things concerning this encouragement concerning trials. Number one, I want you to notice the common temptation here. There's a common temptation. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. What is he talking about? Well, where he says taking you, and the words taking you literally mean to get a hold of, to grasp hold on. He says, there hath no temptation take a hold of you or grasp a hold on you but such as is common to man. What does he mean, common to man? Well, there are at least three types of temptations, three sources from which temptations come. To get to this one in just a moment where he says common to man. Number one, there's the temptations that come from God. Turn to the Old Testament, if you would, for a moment, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. There's temptations that come from God. And keep in mind, he's talking about temptations being common to man. And the word common simply means that come from. So there's some temptations tonight, or trials that come from God himself. Genesis 22 and verse number 1. And this is Abraham and Isaac. In verse number 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, or test him, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And we know that God gives him direction, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for an offering on top of Mount Moriah, or on top of one of the mountains I'll tell thee of. But we know that there was a time when Abraham was going up the mountain God told him, it was Mount Moriah, that Abraham literally had to take God at his word concerning the promised seed being through Isaac. This was actually a time after these first few verses, or the first two verses, there was a time that God was silent. There was a time where the presence of God was had escaped, so to speak. He wasn't as near as he was. Notice in verse number 8, Isaac is asking where the sacrifice is, and In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went, both of them, together. What does that mean? What does that have to do with anything tonight? Well, we're talking about encouragement concerning trials and some from God, in the sense that God does test us at times. Now, this was a test of Abraham's faith. As Abraham received the word from God in verse number 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, that only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I'll tell thee of." And so he went. He had the wood, he had the fire, and then there was Isaac. And Isaac said, as they were going up, "Where's the sacrifice?" In verse number 8, he said, Abraham, to Isaac, "God will provide." And we know the rest of the story. As Abraham was getting ready with a dagger to go down into Isaac, that he looked up, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. But this was a test of Abraham's faith. He said, "Son, God will provide." Think about what Abraham... Well, God said that it was going to be through me, through my seed, where eventually the Savior would come. And now God is asking me to offer him for a sacrifice. This is a test. And many times in life we'll find ourselves in trials where God is literally putting our faith to the test. We know that. There are those times where our situation is disagreeable to nature. Things look one way. God is saying something another way. Many times when God tests us or tries us in our faith, it has to do with those situations in life contradictory to his word, because that's how faith is sharpened and put to the test. It's one thing looking one way, but God saying something another way, and it's believing God over your circumstance. And Abraham did that. He believed God, and God provided. And so tonight, back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul is talking about the subject of temptation. And one kind of temptation, before we deal with this particular one in verse 13, are the temptations that come from God, the trials that come from God. And God has our best in his mind during these times. But the second kind of temptation comes from Satan, while God has our best in mind, our worst in mind when it comes to his. James chapter number 1 for a moment. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13. Now, James 1 deals with both God's trials and Satan's trials. But in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God." He's talking about solicitation to sin now. There's a contrast. If you look back up in verse 2 through 4, contrasted with verse number 13 through 15, there's a difference. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." He's talking about the lust of man. And actually, in verse number 14, the word enticed there has to bait. God has, the devil has a bait for all of us. We all know that. We've been alive long enough to know that, been Christian long enough to know that. God has the devil has a bait. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, man has his own desires and sinful natures and sinful lust on the inside. And so when the devil throws a bait out, it's almost like someone going fishing. And you got that tackle box and all those lures. I love fishing. I don't go as much as I want to. Maybe I go once a summer. And that's a local lake or pond nearby. Even with no fancy bait, it's just a worm and a fishing pole. Sometimes you catch the best fish that way. But anyway, you have the tackle box. You got topwater bait. You got spinner bait. You got rubber worms. You got the real bait. And depending on what kind of fish you want to catch, it's depending on what kind of bait you use. And so you pick a lure, you put it on there, and you throw it out, and you reel it in. And it draws the fish out from its cove or its rock or its bed, wherever it's at. It draws them out, and then it's hook, line, and sinker. And you got it. That's the same way with Satan. He has his own tackle box, and he knows what baits we like. We may notice a couple of his baits and go on by as the fish would, but there's a bait out there where he'll bait all of us from one time or the other. That's why the Lord's salvation is permanent. All of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, because the Lord knows we'll stumble from time. But the second kind of temptation has to do with Satan, and he has our worst in mind. There's a temptation that comes from God. He has our best in mind. Look up in verse number 2 of James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, various trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Lord, trying to bring out our best. He's wanting us to grow in maturity. And one of the key elements is the exercising of patience. He says in verse 3 again, knowing this, that the trying or the exercise of your faith, which worketh patience, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I remember I mentioned Georgia Tech on Sunday, but I do remember one particular time, I was on the job there and I was working. I was all by myself. I don't know. I was doing something, straightening up a room, something other. And I was trying to make sense out of this and trying to make sense out of that. I was trying to make sense out of what God was doing in my life. And then all of a sudden, these verses came to my mind, especially verse number 4. And God told me this. He said, Justin, let patience have her perfect work. You see, it's all part of the process. You come to a place where you have to, like Proverbs says, chapter number 3, lean not unto thine own understanding. The more we try to figure it out, the harder it gets. And so we have to cast our cares on Him. We have to lean on Him and let patience have her perfect work. That's the Lord's temptations. He has our best in mind. And the other verses is from the devil and his temptations. He has our worst in mind. But back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there's a third kind of temptation. And really, all of these are together, but they're defined here. One temptation comes from God, the other comes from Satan, but the other one comes from man. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Common to man can mean also come from man, the humanity of man. You see, sometimes it isn't an isolated event or a situation where, yes, God is providential and he's always working. Sometimes it isn't per se an actual trial from God. Here it isn't necessarily a bait the devil's trying to get us with. It's just living with fallen man. It's struggling with man. It's trying to be a Christian and suffering persecution at times. It's interaction with man. And so what he's saying is, there hath no temptation, no trial taking you, but such as common to man or come from man. And again, we're talking about encouragement here concerning trials. And another verse we could read along with this verse. You could turn there or just listen when I give it. It's in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5, notice what he says in verse number 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What is he saying? He said the same afflictions that are accomplished, that take place in your brethren's life. Common to man, temptations that come from man, the interaction with man. It isn't necessarily a trial from God. It isn't necessarily, per se, a temptation from Satan. But it is this struggle with man. Has anybody ever struggled with man? Whether it was somebody at the workplace, whether it was, you know, somebody at the school or somebody in the community, there's this struggle with man, with fallen man. And he's telling them, back in our main verses in 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying that there is no temptation taking a hold of you, such as common to man. What he's saying is what you're going through, the thing that has taken hold of you concerning man, somebody has already experienced that before. Whatever situation has taken hold of you, whatever persecution you're going through, somebody else has went through that. It's common to man, interacting with man. And so Paul is trying to encourage us here that we're not alone in this thing, but that these common temptations from man, they actually come from man. Now, if the temptations that come from God has to do with God having his best in mind for us, the temptations from the devil has to do with him having the worst in mind for us, but then the temptations that come from man has to do with a change of mind within us, meaning dealing with man. I had you over in 1 Peter. Turn back to 1 Peter again, if you would. Bible drill tonight. 1 Peter 2. I don't do a lot of this page turning, but tonight we are. Bible study, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter number 2. In verse number 13 through 25, he's dealing with the Christian's conduct concerning man. Talks about submission in verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Come on, our man here. Verse number 14, he continues that. Verse 15, for the of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Today I was reading that verse 17, love the brotherhood. I said, there we go. There goes a theme verse for our brotherhood. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. It's easy to be subject to those who are good and gentle, isn't it? That's easy. Having masters, having bosses, supervisors, people above who are good and gentle, it's easy to be submissive to them, isn't it? Well, he goes a step further. Look at verse number 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? What he's saying is, it's only right, something wrong, to get buffeted for that, a fault. There's no glory in that to God. He says this, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We're talking about this common temptation with man. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man. Come on, interaction with. Has anybody ever suffered wrongfully and you just felt like balling your fist up and say, I'll tell you one thing, I wasn't wrong in this. You're about to get a TKO. Hey, human flesh up here, okay? The Holy Spirit has to really submit me sometimes. Anyway, sometimes when we suffer wrongfully, we want to avenge ourselves, don't we? I didn't do this. I'm going to prove them wrong. But the Bible says if we take this patiently, knowing we've suffered wrongfully, then this is acceptable with God. Vengeance is God's in that at that particular time when we shift from wanting to take a vengeance on someone and prove our case and all of that to taking it patiently. And as the Bible says, the child of God, we take it patiently, and this is acceptable. Now, Turn to chapter number 3. I mean chapter number 4. Verse 12. Encouragement concerning trials. The common temptations to man. Chapter 4, verse number 12. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers," and here it is, "of Christ's sufferings, suffering wrong, perhaps, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 14 talks about, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." How is he glorified? Because you're taking it patiently concerning this so-called strange trial. Okay? Talking about these temptations that come from man. In verse number 15, he says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." He says, okay, now this is a hard, fiery trial. Don't get so mad you commit murder. Okay? Vengeance is mine. "But not, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Talking about being that Christian light, being the lamp in a dark world. Talking about being taking trials patiently for Christ's sake. And starting here as the example in church and then moving out into the world. And if the verse 18, "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." What does verse 19 mean? Whatever it is you're suffering wrongfully, you're going through, there seems to be no way out of it. He says, just go ahead and commit your body, soul, and spirit. Commit your whole person to God as your creator, who created you to have that soul, body, and spirit, because he's a faithful creator, and you're suffering and in well-doing. So go ahead and just commit it to the Lord, and he'll be glorified. And so that's verse number 12 of 1 Peter 4. And back over to 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." He's talking about these various things. And again, he's gleaning back from Israel being an example, how they were in God, but then they strayed, and then they went off into idolatry, committing fornication and tempting Christ and murmuring, having these affairs with man. And he's not condoning that. He's not saying or being easy on sin or these things, but he's saying that there's some encouragement concerning these trials, because you're not the only ones that's been through it, Israel. So he's encouraging them with the mercy of God and the grace of God, telling them that the things they're going through is common from man to man. I want to mention a second thing in verse 13. Not only do we see a common temptation, or common temptations, plural, some come from God, others come from Satan, and there's those that come from man. But number two, notice there's a controlled temptation, or controlled temptations. He says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." The words there, "who will not suffer you." He says, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." This is God's control on our temptations, on trials. God will match strength to the trial. Notice again what he says. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And so we have this God who is controlling the pressure of our temptation and trial. And so there is an extent where God will allow us to bear up under this thing. He will control it. He will match the strength to the trial. I like what Deuteronomy 33:25 says. It says, "Thy shoes be iron and feet brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." How about that? "And as thy days, so shall thy strength be." That's Deuteronomy 33:25. Just simply meaning that this thing called life, and in whatever situation, whether we're dealing with God himself and the trials he sends that has our best in mind, or the devil, which has his worst in mind, or the trials that come from man, where we're to change our mind toward man and do what's right, God controls it all. He has his hand on the thermostat. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So whatever trial we may find ourselves in, you can rest assured that he is each and every day. However hard that day is for you, or however light that day is for you, whatever the struggle is, God turns up the strength on the spiritual thermostat. He turns it up for you and for me. He's a faithful God who does that, and we praise his name for that. Notice something else. Not only common temptations, controlled temptations, but changed temptations. He says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape." And he kind of repeats it in a sense. He says, that you may be able to bear it. Notice what he says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape it." Sometimes God will either, again, give us wings to keep on flying. Other times he will end the trial. He'll either give us strength to climb the mountain, or he'll move the mountain. And it's all up to God to do that. And these are encouraging words from Paul to us. But I do want you to notice that it isn't always immediate that God removes his children from trials. There's reasons why he allows us to stay in trials, specifically the ones that come from him. There's reasons. He doesn't always immediately, moan or groan about something, or, "Lord, please deliver me from this." And I'm not being, you know, funny about that. He doesn't always immediately remove us. Why is that? I'll give you a few examples as to why he allows us to stay in a trial for a while. I mentioned Abraham earlier, but in Daniel chapter number 3, I'll just give this to you. I'm supposed to have my page marked somewhere. Don't do no good on the top of my Bible where I have to lean over and look at them, does it? There we go. Daniel 3. We have King Nebuchadnezzar, who made the image of gold, who had those sound the music. And he said that the moment that these musical instruments sound, everybody has to bow down and worship me. Well, you know the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not do that. They were standing for their God. It did not matter. In verse number 14, the Bible says this, "Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And so now these boys are getting thrown in the fire for obedience to God. They find themselves in the fire because they're obedient to God. So what happens? What's accomplished in this fire? Well, in verse number 23, we see that they went into the fire bound. Verse 21, the Bible says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They were thrown in there bound, but they left unbound. Now, I'm looking into this story, and I'm using my mind here, but they were definitely thrown in there bound. So what are you saying? Well, sometimes that God allows us to go through these trials, and sometimes he allows us to be in the fire so that we may be free of things that bind us. Sometimes he'll send a trial our way, and other times he'll allow us to stay there in that trial for a while, and he'll allow the heat to be turned up, just like these boys were. They were in there bound, but the fire relieved them or released them from their bonds. Many times God will do that. He will allow us to be in a fiery, burning furnace for a while so that it might free us from some things. Notice something else. They were unbound. Or they went inbound, and then they were unbound. But in verse number 27, something was proven. The Bible says, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies, and here it is, the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. What do you gather from that? I gather this. When them boys got out of the fire, they thought to themselves, man, no smoke, not burned. God's faithful. The fire had no power. And I believe one thing that God time and time again refines in us is our faith in him for the fire. Whatever trial, whatever situation, God allows us at times there and stay there. And then when he delivers us, it's like he allows the sun to shine and all the clouds are parted. And we know that he's faithful and true. One more time, just something as to why God allows us to stay in the fire a while is so he can prove to us that he's faithful to unbind us from sin, but also in verse number 28, to convert others. The Bible says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. He made a decree in verse number 29 and promoted them in verse number 30. But it was Nebuchadnezzar also that was changed. Because of the fire that these boys were in, they did not die. There was the fourth man in there, Jesus, the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar seen that. And do you know what this world is looking for, whether they admit it or not? They want to see something real. They want to see something that lasts, something that isn't copycatted like the world offers. And then when they see us in trials and they see us going through storms, and we hang in there and we trust God with it, they see the Lord in our life, and many people get saved because of that. So we're asking the question, how long does God keep us in the fire? Well, it just depends on what he's trying to accomplish. Sometimes it's to unbind us from different struggles. Sometimes it's to prove to us his faithfulness, and other times it's to convert sinners. Back in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll wrap it up in just a second. Talking about encouragement concerning trials, and Paul spends his time in chapter number 10. He talks about the leadership of Moses, and he talks about the backsliding of Israel, and they're to be an example to us not to lust after these things. And then he gives us the heed in verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. And then he gives us the encouragement in verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. He said, a word to the wise is what he's saying about these things. We'll stop there tonight, right there in verse number 13. Again, just wanted to encourage you concerning these things we speak so often about in church, trials and testings, and that's what we're to do, encourage one another. And I believe that God is trying to bring the best of us out. The devil is trying to bring the worst. And at the same time, he's trying to change our mind and how we respond to man. But encouragement concerning trials. All right. Any questions, any comments? Any extra word tonight? All right. Y'all are good. Y'all got it. Well, again, if you're able to make it on Saturday, that'd be great. If not, we understand. And I'm looking forward to Sunday. And looking forward to somebody getting saved, somebody getting encouraged. And we should have some pretty decent weather, I think. Doesn't matter, does it? We'll still be here. And all right. Well, that's all we have. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. And everybody have a good, safe rest of the week. Brother David, would you close us out?